I just want to. Did you bring venison for us?
There's a deer heart in the refrigerator.
Nice. from that 12-pound buck, right? Yeah. If you missed that sermon, just listen to the podcast. It was a few weeks ago. Speaking of the podcast, I did want to point out a couple of things. First of all, a few weeks ago, my parents were here and they shared their story and how God worked in their marriage. Just a reminder that that message was recorded and it is on the website, but they didn't want it just out there for anybody to access. It's in a password protected page. So if you would like to hear that message, just text me or message me through Facebook and I'll send you the link and the unlock code so that you're able to listen to that. I also just wanted to say that we had a lot of people missing last week. A lot of people were out of town or sick or not able to be here. And what that means is that you missed last week a really important message. Because last week we talked about sexual intimacy and what the Bible says about that. I want to encourage you, if you weren't able to be here last week, to take some time in the next few days and to listen to that podcast. That one is not password protected. It's out there, so you're welcome to, you can get on and listen to that. And maybe it should be. No, it's not. It's like PG, maybe PG-13. It's not, like, I guarantee if you got kids in fourth grade, they've already heard everything that I said, except for what the Bible says about it, okay? So, and that's kind of the point. That's why I say this is a really important message, because we hear a lot about that subject, don't we? And most of the sources of information on sexual intimacy are completely opposed to what God's word says. We learn about it in school. We hear it from our friends in school. We see it in commercials all the time, in billboards and magazine advertisements. We see it on social media. The average American sees 15,000 sexual references every single year. So most of our information, what that means is that most of the information we get on this topic comes from an anti-God perspective, from a perspective that doesn't even consider what God has to say about this. And the truth is, God has a lot to say about it because it was his idea to begin with, right? Like, he invented it. It was his idea, so he has a lot to say about it. And as followers of Christ, that should matter to us. It matters to him, and so it should matter to us. So I just want to encourage you. Actually, Sheila pointed this out to me afterwards. That was a really short message. It was actually shorter than usual, so that means I get to make up for it today. So about another 45. No, I'm just kidding. I just want to encourage you, if you weren't able to be here, to just set aside the 17 or 18 minutes or so, whatever it was, and listen to that podcast sometime in the next few days, because it is a really important issue, and God has a lot to say about it. Okay. Let's jump into what we're talking about today. I want to start by sharing with you an interesting statistic. People study churches and church growth and church health and stuff like that. There's a whole industry out there that studies all those issues. And here's what they tell us. They've been following these trends over the last couple of decades. And on average, in an average year, they tell us 3,700 churches close in America every year. On average. The question is, why does that happen? Like, almost 4,000 churches close their doors for the last time every year. And many of these are churches that were once growing and vibrant and, you know, people who met together to worship and to pray and to serve together and to learn and grow together. What's the cause of a church dying? Why does that happen? The reason it happens isn't usually because of some major crisis or some huge event that splits the church. It's usually, that's not the cause. Usually it's a lot more subtle. What happens is people who used to serve stop serving. People who used to pray stop praying. People who used to attend stop attending. People who used to invite their friends stop inviting their friends. And over time, in other words, people in the church stopped doing the things that built the church and made it healthy to begin with. And so over time, the church dies a slow, painful death because of neglect. That happens about 4,000 times every year here in America. I want to talk with you today about a church in the New Testament. This was a fairly well-known church at the time. It's a church in a place called Ephesus. And this church was a dynamic church to begin with. For starters, it was started by Paul. Now, how many of you have heard that name before in reference to the Bible, right? Like, if you know anything about the Bible, Paul is a big deal. Hi, Paul. Paul's back there. Paul Snyder. Hey. And Paul, yeah. So we got two Pauls here. Yeah. So this Paul, he's a guy that, like, he was a big part of Christianity in the early days. Like, he wrote half of the New Testament. He went around starting churches and getting them up and running. He led a ton of people to Christ. He mentored and discipled new believers. This guy was a huge deal in Christianity. And he's the guy who started the church in Ephesus. When he left, because what he would do is he would start a church, and once it was healthy and able to continue growing on its own, he would move on and start other churches. When he left, he put in place a young pastor named Timothy. And Timothy is a guy who Paul himself trained and mentored and discipled. So Paul said, this guy that I've invested so much of my life in, he's the one to take over the reins and to be in charge of this church now. So great start, great pastor. This church also was the site of an incredible revival. Acts chapter 19 records it, where there were thousands of people that got saved, like in a moment in time. Ephesus was a place where there was a lot of demonic activity, a lot of occult activity, and this revival happened. God just shows up and does this amazing work, and thousands of people left all of that behind and came to Christ. It was a huge, huge revival. And so when Paul left that church, he left behind a dynamic, growing church that was filled with people who were absolutely on fire for Christ. Fast forward about 30 years. About 30 years after that, Jesus appears to John, one of his disciples, and instructed him to write a letter to the church in Ephesus, calling them to repentance, because things had gone horribly wrong in that church in those 30 years. We're going to take a look at part of that letter. It's in Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 2. Here's how it begins. He says, I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered that they are liars, and you have patiently suffered for me without quitting. So Jesus starts by pointing out what they're doing right. And that's always a good practice, right? Like, if you ever have to confront someone and point out things that they need to change or work on, it's always a good idea to start with the positive. Here's what's going well. Let's start there. And so that's what he does in this letter. And there's a lot of things they're doing right. Like, for starters, he says, you've worked hard. So they live in a place that is centered around the worship of a false goddess named Diana. And those who were not part of that cult were basically rejected and ostracized and pushed aside. And as followers of Christ, they said, we're not going to worship a false god. We worship Jesus and him only. And because of that, they were rejected and they were persecuted. It was hard to be a follower of Christ in Ephesus. And yet, even though it was hard, they didn't back down. They still boldly proclaimed their faith in Christ. That's a very good thing. On top of that, he says, he points out their hatred for sin, that they were willing to call sin, sin. Ephesus was a place that was surrounded, just immersed in rampant perversion and immorality. And as believers, they said, we're not going to live that way. We want to live lives that honor Christ. And so they lived lives that were noticeably different from the culture around them. And they represented Christ well in that culture. That's a very good thing. And then he also says that they were willing to deal with false teachers instead of just accepting what they were saying. And this is something Paul had actually warned them about. In Acts chapter 28, Paul's last time visiting this church, as he's leaving, he says to them, be aware, because a time is coming when false teachers will show up and try to mislead you. They will teach you lies as though they were the truth. Be on your guard. And they were. And Jesus says that when false teachers arrived, these people didn't accept it. They rejected that false teaching, and they continued to hold fast to their faith in Christ. So there's a lot going for them, right? They worked hard. They lived holy and godly lives. They rejected false teaching. But there was one thing that they missed. And that one thing that they missed is what ultimately destroyed them. Take a look at what he says in verse 4. He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Notice he doesn't say, you've betrayed me, you've walked away from me and gone back to worshiping idols and false gods. He doesn't say that. He says, you've forsaken your first love. In other words, in the busyness of everyday life, their relationship with God was pushed aside. Their relationship with God took a backseat to other issues, other other priorities and other things that they were involved with. And so they kind of set God on the back burner and said, well, we'll get to you when we have time, but this is more important right now. And every time we do that, we end up drifting further and further away from God. And that's what was happening there. Now, right now, several of you are giving blank stares because you're saying, okay, this is a sermon, this is a series on men and women. Why are we talking about churches closing and this church in Ephesus? Here's why. Because what happened to the church in Ephesus and what happens to too many churches still to this day, the exact same thing can happen to a marriage, and it often does. You see, just as most churches that fall apart, they're not destroyed by a crisis. They're destroyed because people begin to drift away from God. It's that slow erosion. We stop doing the things that help us to grow spiritually. In the same way, most marriages are not destroyed by a crisis. Most marriages are destroyed by neglect. It's a lack of effort. It's a lack of intentionality. It's a lack of paying attention to the relationship and the health of the relationship and investing time and energy in the health of the relationship. I can't tell you the number of times I've counseled married couples who have said something like this to me. We've just grown apart. We don't have anything in common anymore. It seems like we don't even know each other anymore. Because what happens is over time, the importance of the relationship is surrendered in favor of other priorities. Whether it's careers or financial stresses or this the busyness of everyday life or even raising kids, all of that can take over our attention and our time so much that the marriage, the relationship, gets put on the back burner and completely neglected. And it's easy for us to make excuses for it and to say, well, it's going to work out. It's going to be okay. This is just a temporary thing. We'll get through this until we don't. Until the day comes when you're sitting across the table from your spouse and thinking to yourself, who is this person? We don't even know each other anymore. We never spend time together. We never do anything together. We never talk about anything. And the relationship slowly dies because of neglect. Now, at the time that this letter was written to the church in Ephesus, the city itself was facing a significant crisis. The main source of income in Ephesus was that they had a harbor there. It was a harbor town, and so there were ships coming and bringing goods and ships leaving and taking goods. So there was a lot of commerce happening because of the harbor. That was their source of influence. It was their link to the rest of the world. That was their source of income. But there was a problem that was slowly building because there was a nearby river that emptied into that harbor. And over time, as the water flowed through the river, it would carry with it some of the sediment from the riverbed into the harbor. And so over time, the harbor became more and more shallow because of the runoff from the river. It became more and more shallow until eventually the harbor became so shallow, boats couldn't even come in anymore. And so their source of income was completely cut off. It would have been simple to avoid. They knew that it was happening and they had the technology to fix the problem. But in the busyness of life, they neglected it until it was too late. And the same thing can happen in relationships. They grow shallow because of neglect. And that neglect can destroy the very relationship that we once invested so much time, so much energy, so much passion in. If we're not intentional about spending time on our marriage, on the relationship, spending time together, deepening our marriage, then over time, in the busyness of life, all of that takes over and the marriage becomes shallower and shallower because of neglect. So the question is, well, what do we do with that? How do we keep that from happening? We're gonna look at one more verse, but first, I want to just give you three words that we're going to focus on today. Three words that I want you to remember from today. Here are the three words. Remember, repent, and repeat. Let's say those together. Remember, repent, and repeat. I heard about three of you. Let's try one more time. Remember, repent, and repeat. Very good. Here's the verse. Take a look at it. Verse 5, and this is where those three words come from. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent. And do the works you did at first. Remember, repent, and repeat. So let's talk about remember. And we're talking about this in the context of the marriage, the relationship. Remember. In other words, think back to a time when you were madly in love with each other. Think back to when you were so intent on spending time together, that single-minded focus. Remind yourself of what that was like. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, okay, I'm in my 40s or 50s or maybe beyond that, and I have this thing where I go to the fridge, I open the fridge, and then I have to stand there for 10 minutes because I can't remember what I went there for to begin with. So, yeah, right? So how am I supposed to remember like something from decades ago? I can't remember that stuff, so here's what you do. You start by taking out the pictures. Because we all have pictures, right? You took pictures when you were dating, pictures of each other, pictures of yourselves together, pictures of things you did together. Take out those pictures and look at them again. Make fun of yourselves because of the funny hairstyle and all that kind of stuff and the clothing. But take out those pictures and reminisce about what it was like when you first came together as a couple. Take out the love notes, those sappy love notes, the sappy poems you tried to write for each other. I have a shoebox full of notes and cards that Sheila has given me. She has a box full of notes and cards I've given her. So, you know, take out, and they're kind of embarrassing to look at, we'll be honest, right? You look at them and say, really, I wrote that? But take those out and look at them and just reminisce a little and allow those to kind of stir up some of those memories and to stir up some of those feelings. Another thing you can do is listen to the music that you listened to back when you were dating. The songs that were the soundtrack for your romance, like take out the old cassette tapes. Some of you have no idea what that is, but that's okay. Those of you that do, that matters, right? But listen to those songs again, the songs that when they came on the radio, right away you thought of that person, right? Those songs that you awkwardly tried to dance to together, you know, those kind of, but listen to those kind of songs because songs, music stirs up emotion, right? So you take out those songs, you listen to them again. Think back to the things you enjoyed doing together, the stuff you loved doing together when you hated being apart. Remember, think back to those things and talk about them together as a couple and see if there are ways you can carve out time to do some of those same things again. Here's another thing you can do. Think back to the things that brought you together to begin with. What are the qualities you saw in that person that attracted you to them? What was it about them? Like, think about this. You asked this person to marry you for a reason, or you said yes when this person asked you for a reason. What are those reasons? Think back and remember those reasons and then talk to them, tell them, remind them. Here's what I love about you. Not in an accusatory way. You used to be this way and now you're kind of a jerk. Not like that, but in a way of saying, you know, I'm so thankful for the person you are. I'm so thankful that God brought you into my life. Remember those qualities in that other person. Another thing you can do is remember the things you did for this person to show them love. What did you say to them? What did you do for them to convince them that you were the right person to spend the rest of their life with? Think about this. How in the world did I convince this person to marry me? Right? What did I do? Out of all the billions of people on the planet they could have married, they chose me. They asked me. They said yes to me. How did I win them over? What did I do? What did I say? Remember those things. And not by focusing on what they used to do that they no longer do, but think back to what you used to do that you no longer do. So that's the first step. Take some time to remember what it was like when you loved spending time together and when the relationship was growing deeper and stronger. Remember, that's the first step. The second step, then he says, repent. And repentance means a change of mind leading to a change of action. Repentance means when I realize I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing, when I realize I'm doing the wrong thing, I stop doing it and I turn around and I go the opposite direction. It's not enough to just say, okay, God, forgive me because I'm doing the wrong thing and then I keep doing the wrong thing. Repentance means I say, God, I receive your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. Now I'm going to turn around and follow you instead of doing the things that I've been doing. So it begins with a recognition that something is wrong, that I'm not doing the right thing, and I make a decision to turn around and follow him and do the right thing. So in this context, repenting, as it relates to our marriage, means this. You change your mind about the marriage and the health of the marriage and the status of the marriage. In other words, if you're distant and growing apart, if you're like what my parents mentioned a couple of weeks ago, married singles, like you're doing your own thing, the other person's doing their own thing, and there's no togetherness that you have. You never talk together. You never spend time together. You're constantly complaining about each other, constantly arguing with each other. Repentance means stop accepting that that's okay. Stop accepting that that's the norm, that that's the way things have to be. It's not. That might be the norm in our culture, But it's not the norm for followers of Christ. We're not called to conform to this world. We're called to be different. We're called to be transformed. So repenting means turning away from the world's view of marriage, abandoning that, and instead embracing God's view of marriage. So it starts all, it also includes our role as husbands and wives. So men, the Bible says this for husbands, it says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That means a sacrificial love. It means a love that's willing to give of ourselves for our wives. That's a tall order, but it's not a suggestion. It's a mandate. And so when I look at my life as a husband, if I realize that I'm not doing that, that's wrong. That's sin. And I need to repent of it and fulfill God's calling for me as a husband. That's what repentance looks like in a marriage. It's a change of mind leading to a change of action. It means that I stop making excuses and I stop trying to substitute my way of doing things as though that's okay to replace what God says is the right way of doing things. It means I realize what I've been doing, it's wrong. I'm going to stop. I can't make excuses for it. I need to turn back to Him and do what He has called me to do as a husband or as a wife. So remember, repent. And the third part, he says, do the works you did at first. So that's where we came up with the word repeat. Now, in the context of our walk with Christ, here's what this looks like. Remember, repent, repeat. Remember, if you find that you've drifted away from God, if you find that you're not as close to Him as you used to be, there's kind of a distance there. Remember, think back to a time when you were so close to Him, when you were growing, when you were passionate. You couldn't wait to be here on Sundays. You couldn't wait to open the Word and look into it and learn. When stuff was happening in your life, your immediate reaction was to go to Him in prayer. You loved worshiping. You loved talking with others and learning and growing together. Think back to what that was like. Remember what it was like when you were passionate for Him. The second part, repent. What that means is if I realize that I'm drifting from Him, that I'm not as close to Him as I used to be. Repent means I don't accept where I am as okay. It's not okay. I don't do this thing of saying, well, it's okay. God forgives me, so it's no big deal. Yes, God forgives me, but it's still a big deal. I still need to turn back to Him and follow Him with all of my heart. So repent means I don't make excuses for where I am spiritually. And then repeat means I go back and I do the things I did when I was growing again. The things that helped me to grow deeper in Him, the things that ignited that fire in me before, I start doing those same things over again. Remember, repent, and repeat. Now, in the context of a relationship, repentance means this. Go back to that first step we talked about where we said remember. Remember the things you did for this person. Remember what it was like when you were falling in love and when you went out of your way to honor them and to show love to them, the things you said, the things you did together. Remember those things. Repent me or repeat means do those things again. Do the same things again. Doesn't matter if you've been married 65 years, do them again. It doesn't matter if you don't feel like doing them, do it again. Think about, you know, how many times do we say, I don't feel like doing that, so I'm not going to do that. Like, how many settings in life can we really get away with that? Oh, my 2-year-old is crying and they're hungry. I don't feel like feeding them, so they're just going to have to deal with that. We would never do that, right? My boss, yeah, they want me to show up to work. They want me to get this thing done by this deadline. I just don't feel like doing that. So I'm just, we would never do that in other settings of life. So why do we say it's okay in our marriage? So here's how it works. Usually, if you wait for a feeling, it'll never happen. So the way it works is you do the hard thing anyways, and the feeling comes later. Like maybe if we treated our spouse the way we treated our spouse when we were dating, when we were pursuing a relationship, when we placed high value on them, maybe if we started treating them the way we used to, those feelings would start to stir up again. Like if you've lost that love and feeling and now it's gone, 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 maybe start doing the loving things again and the loving feeling will come back. I'm not going to sing, I promise.
Please do.
All right. So I want to give you some practical ideas. I'm a guy, and that means I'm not real creative. I tend to forget things. And I'm not great at coming up with romantic ideas. But I've written some things. Yes, thank you for that. See, that's the most engaged response I've gotten for the last several weeks. Okay, I appreciate that. So I wanted to give you some ideas, some suggestions. of things husbands and wives can do for each other to show love, to go back to doing the things we did before. And some, I mean, some of us just like, how many of you men, when you were dating, used to open the door for your wives? Okay. How many of you men, like when you're walking along the sidewalk with, back when you were dating, you made sure she was on the inside and you were on the side where the cars are so that she's safe, right? We stop doing those things after a while. Like we forget to keep doing. So what I'm saying is keep doing those things, right? Just those little subtle things that show value, that place value on the other person. So let me just put some things together here up on the screen. Let me get a drink of water first.
Sheila, don't look.
Some of this she already knows. Some of this is what she told me to say. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so here's the first one. Make a list of 10 free things your spouse could do that say, I love you. 10 free things. In other words, don't write out, you know, trip to Hawaii, buy me a Beamer, like not that stuff, but just like simple things that your spouse could do to say, hey, I'm thinking about you. You matter to me. I love you. I value. Write out 10 simple things and don't do practical things. Like don't write down, take out the trash, pick your socks up. Don't do stuff like that, but like impractical things that just show love. What would show love to you? Write down 10 simple things. Both of you do that, and then you exchange lists. Not in a demanding way, but just here's some ideas, here's some suggestions so that you both know how to show love in ways that are meaningful to each other. That's a simple thing to do. Here's the next one. Hide love notes around the house that your wife or your husband will find unexpectedly. I did this for Sheila on her 40th birthday, just 2 years ago when she turned 40. Here's what I did. I wrote out, I got little pieces of paper that were shaped like hearts. And on each one, I wrote down one of the reasons I love her. Here's what I love about you. Here's why I'm so thankful that you are my wife. I wrote out 40 of those notes and I just hid them all around the house in different places. And so for the next several weeks, she was finding these reminders. And it was awesome. She loved it. Well, Kaylee was a lot younger 2 years ago. She didn't know. I put them where she wouldn't. But so she would like take out a pair of shoes she hadn't worn for a while and she'd grab the shoe and there's a love note in there. Or she'd pick up a plate and there's a love note stuck. So it's just a great way of having an ongoing reminder to this person. Here's why I love you and here's why I appreciate you. Here's another one. Never, ever forget Valentine's Day, birthdays, or anniversaries. Don't forget those. Those are important. Sweetest Day, that's a made-up thing. It's fake. Don't worry about it. But Valentine's Day, birthdays, and anniversaries, those matter. Okay, next one. Listen. I'm not saying that to you right now, but do that anyways. But when you're having a conversation with your spouse, give them your full attention. Turn off the TV, put the phone down, and turn and face your spouse, give them eye contact and listen to what they're saying. It's one of the most valuable ways of showing a person, I care what you have to say. I care what you think. It matters to me. It's a great way of honoring your spouse. So listen to your spouse. Next one, talk to your wife about everyday stuff. That's important. So here's what typically happens, because this is just, they've done a lot of studies on this and they found, like they put microphones around, they did a bunch of studies back in the 90s where they put microphones around in a playground and they listened in to 3-year-old and 4-year-old kids playing and they found two things. Number one, they found that the girls spoke about 5 times as much as the boys did.
Amen.
And they also found that the boys, when they, or that the girls, when they spoke actual words. When the boys spoke, it was things like, stuff like that. So we just communicate differently, right, as men and women. They've studied this, and the average man says about 10,000 words a day. The average woman says about 25,000 words a day. That's just a fact. So what that means is, like, when Sheila and I both get home from work at the end of the day, I'm done. I've used up all my words. She's only halfway there. So she has a lot of talking she wants to do, right? And I'm like, I'm done. I've used up all my, I have nothing more to say. So, you know, like after being apart for 10 or 12 hours and all of the conversations and the experiences and the stuff that's happened, she asks me, how was your day? And I sum up the entire day with this one word, fine. That's all I've got left, right? She wants more than that. So guys, your wife, when she asks you questions about your day, it's because it matters to her. She wants to be involved in your life. She wants to be a part of your world, not just at home, but throughout your entire life. And she should be. So think back to what's been going on today. What are some conversations I've had, some things that happened, something funny that I saw or something frustrating happened, and just open up and talk to your wife about your day. That's really important. Here's the next one. So I just put winter, shower, dryer. So let me explain that, because right now it doesn't make sense. This is a great thing to do in the winter when it's cold outside. When your wife is taking a shower, you go in. As soon as she starts, you go in, you take the towel that she's going to use, you put it in the dryer and put it on high heat. Do not forget that you put it in the dryer, because then things are going to go the opposite direction what you want it to go, okay? Yeah. So you put it on high heat, you leave it in there for just a few minutes, you listen when it sounds like, okay, she's almost done, you run to the dryer, grab the towel, she pulls back the curtain, you hand her a nice warm towel. It's awesome, and there's some fringe benefits to that that we won't get into right now. So anyways, that's a great way of showing your wife that you love her and that you value her. Also, to never forget Valentine's Day, birthdays, or anniversaries. That's important. Okay, next. Here's the next one. Spend time together. As individuals, we need alone time, right? We all need time to do our own thing. That's important. But sometimes we can place too much emphasis on that at the expense of the relationship. So it's good to have your own hobbies. It's good to have your own stuff that you do by yourself. But do things together as well. Like, I love to ride my bicycle. Sheila loves to ride her bicycle. Sometimes we do our own thing, but sometimes we spend time together. We ride together on the trail. We can talk together. It's time together. Find things you can do together and make that a priority. That's necessary. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. Spend time together. Because if you don't, that relationship is going to slowly drift apart. Next one, massage your, give your wife a foot massage, massage her shoulders, do things like that without expecting anything in return. In other words, don't do something just to get something. Do something just to show love and just to show value and appreciation. Next one, call during the day, text during the day, just to let them know, hey, I'm thinking about you. I'm so glad you're part of my life. I can't live without you. How can I be praying for you? Those kind of things. Just stay in touch throughout the day. That's important as well. And then last but not least, never forget Valentine's Day, birthdays, or anniversaries. Okay. So here's what this is all about. I didn't see any of you writing any of this down. This is gold. The wives are writing it down. Okay, nice. All right, yes, good job, Paul. I'm impressed. Be like Paul, right? And I'm not talking about Paul in the Bible right now. I'm talking about Paul back here. Good job. Okay, so here's what this is all about. Think back to a time when you were so in love with each other. What did you do then? We loved extravagantly, didn't we? We gave sacrificially without giving it a second thought. We did it willingly. Do those things again. Because somewhere along the line, we settle into a routine. And the relationship gets pushed aside in favor of other things. Make the decision not to settle. We talked for a while about the church in Ephesus. What happened to the church in Ephesus? Sadly, that church eventually died out. This church that was once vibrant and growing, the site of an incredible revival, a place that held so much promise, it came to a close because of neglect, because other things took over and became more important. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let other priorities in the busyness of life cause you to neglect your relationship with Christ or your relationship with your spouse. Because what started as an amazing love story does not have to die because of neglect. So remember, repent, and repeat. God, I want to thank you this morning for the amazing gift of marriage. I thank you for this relationship that you have given us that is so valuable, that is so meaningful, that is so life-changing. And Father, I pray for this church. I pray for all of our couples, God, that we would have strong, God-honoring, meaningful relationships. Help us to place high value on each other. Help us to honor our husbands and our wives. I pray, Father, that our lives would be so different, so noticeably different, that when others see our marriages, they would be drawn to you. because of what they see there. I pray for those that are struggling right now, Father, that you would give them hope, that solutions are available, that you would give them the strength to make wise decisions and to place high value on the other person and on the relationship. And we pray in those marriages that are where it's just hard and challenging right now, God, I pray for healing and for reconciliation. And we thank you for your amazing love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.